This morning's New Testament text is from the 6th chapter of Luke, verses 43 to 49. In your pew Bibles, in the blue Bible, turn to page 863. In the red Bible, turn to page 1097. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 4. And I ask you to pull out your Bibles because you want to make sure that I'm not making things up as I go along. I could do that. I hope I don't do that. But it's Judges, chapter 4. And before I read, let us go before God's throne of grace. Let us pray. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. And the people of Israel, again, did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. After Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggion. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. For he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, we start a series that we'll go through. This is the only sermon actually from Judges I noticed. We'll go through 1 and 2 Samuel in a very high way, and we will be looking at some of the traits of the great men of God, which of course then we'd naturally start with Deborah. This is the story of Deborah, and maybe that would go to the, you know, behind every great man is a great woman adage, I don't know. But it seemed appropriate to start with Deborah. Have you ever been on a long road trip with young children? You ever had that misfortune? And you know the question that comes, are we there yet? Which they will persistently continue to ask until you give them some sort of response, whether it's a reasonable response or not a reasonable response. And so they'll just pester and pester until you have to give them something. And of course you have no idea maybe to the answer, but you have to come up with something just so the questioning stops. And you do that, and they're satisfied for 3 minutes or something. And then they're asking the question again, are we there yet? And you may have thought in your mind, here we go again. How many times are we to go through this? That's the message of Judges in a nutshell. The people of Israel are like a three-year-old that keeps asking, are we there yet? Right? They get themselves into a lot of trouble. They cry out to God, they confess their sin, they ask for help, God gives them help, they thank God, and then they get themselves in trouble, they cry out for help, they confess their sin, God delivers them, and they give thanks to God, they get into trouble. You get the idea? It's a cycle that never seems to end. To the point that we could ask, or make the statement, here we go again with the people of Israel. The people of Israel in the passage of Deborah were living during a very dark time. The Canaanites were in control. And any time you hear about the Canaanites, that's code word for bad things in the Bible. The Canaanites were in control of the people of Israel. And they have a leader, Sisera, who has control over the people of Israel. And at some point, they understand that they're in trouble because of this. At the same time, Deborah is a judge. This is before the time of the kings. It wasn't God's ultimate plan or ultimate design to have kings. Remember, we get kings because we ask for kings. And God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. That'll be a sermon coming up in a few weeks. But this is before that takes place. And the rulers of the people of Israel are called judges. And Deborah is the judge before us this morning. And so the people call out to God, and he answers them with a judge. And so we get the story of the faithfulness of Deborah. Now I'm going to talk about something that is very politically incorrect this morning, because Scripture, I believe, is actually addressing it, and that is the issue of women in the church. And I'm not going to address it in a politically correct format. I am going to address it from the standpoint of Scripture. Now, some of you are really itching to hear what I have to say about this at this point. Well, I'm not going to give you a full view of the issue of women's ordination. If you'd like that from me, you can take me out to lunch. I'll be happy to share that with you. No, but I do want to say it's the question of what this passage is ultimately about. And why is it that Deborah is called to be judge? Because what I contend is, and this is what some of the feminists in Christianity in America would argue, is that Deborah is a case for women's ordination. And I would assert to you that this passage has absolutely nothing to do with that at all. You cannot use Deborah as an example to say that women should be ordained to be pastors. It's completely foreign to the text. When we do that, we are reading our social political views into Scripture and not reading our social political views out of Scripture. We need to be very careful with that. It's not an argument against women's ordination either. It's just not in view. But see, Deborah was highly unlikely to be a judge. She was as unlikely to be a judge as Rosa Parks was to be a leader of the civil rights movement. Precisely because of her sex. That's why she's mentioned and highlighted. It would have been unthinkable for a woman to have this position. And yet here we find that God has appointed her for this time and for this purpose. If you think that's a stretch to say it was unlikely that Deborah would be judge, that this is not normal, this isn't the way that it was designed to be or was supposed to be, just look at her response when she has the interaction with Barak, who's supposed to be the commander of the men who would defend Israel. God told Barak, and this is not to be confused with their president, God told Barak to go and take back the land of Israel. God told him, not Deborah, he told Barak, and Barak was not man enough to do it. He has to tell Deborah, "Deborah, I'll go if you go with me." I mean, it's a pathetic statement. And just to be clear about how Deborah understands this, is she favorable to the idea that she has to do Barak's work for him? Absolutely not. She's incensed that she has to do Barak's work for him. She says, "Well, I'll go with you." But, you know, she loves the people of God and she's going to serve in whatever way is necessary. But she says, "Look, Barak, because of the way you're setting this up, you weasel, the glory is not going to go to any man. Actually, it says it's not going to go to you, but it's going to go to a woman." And she thinks this is going to insult him. And Barak says, that's okay with me. And you know, Deborah doesn't say the glory is going to go to her. This isn't about that for her. She's got more virtue and character than that. She says it's going to go to a woman. And it does. And it's not Deborah, it's Jael, who takes a tent peg and drives it through Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites. And so clearly the picture here is one of frustration at the weakness of man. It's not just targeted at Barak and his pathetic response, but was there no man in Israel that could lead this campaign? Really? Now, I want to clarify something here. God did call Deborah. And God has called many women to do extraordinary things for His kingdom. But this passage is not only about the strength of the daughters of God, but about the weakness of the sons of God. So why bring this up? Part of this, I suppose, has to do with the first answer is because that's what this is dealing with in Scripture. That's the revelation, but part of it might have to do with my early time in the church when I came to Christ. Almost everyone who was a competent leader in the church was a female, other than my pastor. Almost every leader that actually knew Jesus Christ and could talk about who Jesus was female. I didn't know a single male in my church that could talk about the things of the Lord. Not one. Other than the pastor. And I say that not just because that's my personal experience, because that is largely the American church experience. That men are asleep at the wheel in the Christian faith. I was just talking to my brother this week. He was in Istanbul, Turkey. And trying to go to the Hagia Sophia. And he said, we had to wait a long time because there were just thousands and thousands of Muslim men coming out of the mosque. You couldn't find that in any church in America. A church filled with men on a regular basis to worship God. Something has happened. It's not just our own experience, but it is the way that our culture portrays men as weak, indecisive, incompetent. And let's be honest, many homes reinforce that. In the church I came to know Christ in that I referenced, in the homes there were no male leaders, none. It's not that they weren't there, it's not that there wasn't a husband and wife, but it's definitely that the wife wore the spiritual shoes in every case. And that church, which one time worshipped well over 200, is down to about 30, and it's mostly women, and it's going to die. So there can be no thriving faith community where the men of God do not stand up. And I want to address the men here this morning in particular, because this is mostly our problem. We need to learn that the first place that we serve God is in the context of our families. One of the things that disturbs me the most is to see a Christian home where the father is absent in teaching his children the way of the Lord. Now, some of you, you've parented and now you're grandparents and you've missed that boat. There's no point in dwelling on what you've missed. Today is a new day. Today is a day where you can take up that mantle of leadership as a man of God to your grandchildren. To have the content of the Christian faith to be able to pass on to your children, that our young boys and young girls would stand for Christ. The statistics are alarming, and I don't have them in my head, but where a father is not strong in the faith in the home, the likelihood of a child growing up to be a Christian and staying connected to Christ is minimal. We have got to pass the faith on. It's not just about teaching, it's about modeling. We've got that mixed up. I think in a vast majority of American Christian homes, mothers are the ones teaching the faith. And there's nothing wrong. It's not that the father's supposed to do it all and the mother sits back there and remains quiet. That's not the model. The model is a mutuality. It's a partnership. But the father's got to be part of it. Sometimes when I've read this passage, I've wondered whether God will raise up another Deborah because of the deplorable situation of men. And I think that's the wrong question to be asking. The question is for each one of us. When will we rise up? When will we take that mantle of responsibility to lead not just our children, but our spouses? Learn that the first place that we serve God is before our family. And then the church. And the question for you then would be, will I rise up? Again, I want to say Deborah is called by God and women are called by God to serve God in various ways. But my goodness, does the church not need strong men of God today? We have taken what Christianity is and so feminized it and made it so clean that young men are like, man, that is not for me. But you don't get that when you read the Bible. You get the Bible, it's for men and women. But we would be missing something here if we thought that this story was about Barak's failing or Deborah's success. This is the central point of Judges 4, and it doesn't revolve around Deborah, and it doesn't revolve around Barak, and it doesn't revolve around Jael, who's later going to drive the tent peg. It revolves around God. Because what we learn from this is that when we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. When we are unable, when we have a failure of nerve, God does not. He remains faithful. He is steadfast. When His people cry out, He responds. And so if the topic of the sermon seems a little kind of down because we're talking about the failures of the nerve of men, remember that our hope ultimately isn't in man, but it's in God, who blows through obstacles. The obstacles of the Canaanites. The obstacle of the cross. We come to celebrate at the table this morning, not man or woman's achievement, but the achievement of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this table is set as a remembrance that God perseveres, that God doesn't lose, that God gets the victory, and He wants to remind us that through His victory, those of us that are in Christ Jesus get the victory too. May all glory go to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.